So as I was telling the kids, when Jesus returns, what's he going to find? And Jesus said in that particular parable, I hope and pray that I find my people of faith. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, addressed many issues. As you know, Paul had a lot of conflicts. He had a lot of divisions in his life. He had a lot of hardships from every side. But the crowning achievement was in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We know it as the love chapter. But at the end of that chapter, the Apostle Paul says that all the qualities of our faith, there are three that are very important: faith, hope, and love. I don't want to spend a minute or small time this morning talking about hope, because we all have challenges and difficult times. But hardships, they are relentless at times, and they can come in many ways. That's why I like to read the funny papers. I always like Peanuts, old Charlie Brown and Lucy. And I'm reminded one day when Lucy was trying to encourage Charlie Brown. In the Peanuts cartoon, you know, they have little frames. So here's the frame. And Lucy said, oh, by the way, Charlie Brown, these are your bitter days. Not better days, bitter days. Now, what kind of encouragement is that? Next frame goes on. But if you hold your head up high, Charlie Brown, and keep on fighting, you will triumph. Oh, gee, Charlie Brown said. Do you think so, Lucy? She said, Charlie, as she walked away, she turned and said, frankly, no. That's Lucy and Charlie. They have an interesting relationship. But hope is like that. We speak of it more often than we believe in it. Hope is not a strong word for a lot of people. It has more to do with wishing than expecting. I know sometimes when I was more active in the business world and things were going wrong and they weren't going right, I was hoping. But it turned out I was hoping against hope. That's not the kind of hope that God has given to us. It has the sound resignation and the inability to bring about influence sometimes, even if we believe. Well, people say, I hope so. That drives me crazy when people say, well, I hope so, sarcastically. Hope, as we understand that, is not a word of excitement and expectation. It speaks more of the resignation of helplessness. So how then can we understand the New Testament use of the word hope? Repeatedly, the Apostle Paul writes about hope. To the Thessalonians, he writes about the whole armor of God, including the hope of salvation as a helmet. The Colossians, he writes to, he said, laid up in heaven, and all the glory of hope. Peter writes in his first letter, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, held in heaven for you. Now the secular non-religious understanding of the word tends to shiver up and down my spine sometimes, and I don't like the word without its Christian meaning. In order to really understand the word hope, you've got to understand the Christian perspective of the word of hope, which gives you the true meaning. So when the world says, I hope so, doubt resides in that sentiment. But our hope is different as Christians. Our hope is not a sentiment. First, our hope is a hope that does not disappoint. How differently the Bible uses the word hope. Rather than a resignation, the word bristles with excitement and expectation. It's the writers in both the Old and the New Testament with a strong word filled with encouragement. Consider Paul's words to the Christians at Rome. In Romans chapter 5, verses 2 and 5, Paul writes, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love had been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which He has given unto us. Catch that. Hope does not disappoint us. Perhaps, but our experience sometimes of that word has always been otherwise. So how can this be so? Well, I think the test is this. Upon what or whom is hope based? If our hope rests in good luck or an unexpected term of a game in the fourth quarter, hope will disappoint us. I was watching that game last night, and I just knew. I said, oh, man, I hope they finish this game. Next thing you know, they turn it about, and they lost to Wake Forest in the last couple minutes. So, if our hope is based upon the integrity of God and His promises built upon the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then the meaning and the experience of hope is in a different context altogether. It's more than just a word game. A lively and excited hope is a necessary ingredient in the Christian life. And it's an understanding of the role that hopes play. It's pivotal if we are to comprehend what Christ would have us learn from His parable about that widow and the uncaring judge. Our being able to hang in there, you say. Just hang in there in difficult times, determined by the nature of the hope that we have in Christ. For Christians, it has to do with our holding of the promises of God, the integrity of God. We know in whom we have put our trust. Even if hope's fulfillment is delayed, we have no doubt that God is faithful. In the last book of the book of Revelation, we understand who the blessed hope is. The blessed hope is Christ. As what I like to paraphrase what the Apostle Paul says in Romans, that if we only had this life to look forward to, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But praise be to God for the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the hope of His return. So our being able to hang in there in difficult times is determined by the nature of hope. For Christians, it has to do with holding on to the promises of God and the integrity of God. We know in whom we have put our trust. Even if hope's fulfillment is delayed, we have no doubt that God is faithful and that our hope will not disappoint us. God's love and His faithfulness is sure. One other thing about hope. It constantly challenges because hope is almost always deferred. Keeping that hope focused, vibrant, is a great challenge to the first century Christians too. Because they had expected the early return of the risen Lord. They were looking for Him in any moment. There was an urgency about what they were preaching and what their missionary journeys did. Christ is coming soon. And we still say that today. Christ is coming soon. We don't know exactly what day or hour, but I know He's coming. He promised to come, and my faith and my hope is in Jesus Christ. Christ was coming soon, they believed, and by the time that Luke set his hand to the writing of the gospel, which bears his name, probably 40 or 50 years had passed since the crucifixion. It was the late first century when the evangelist was writing, sometime between 70 and 90 A.D., many suppose, although some conflicting accounts, had already been written. But there was a need to gather information from eyewitnesses and others and to write the accurate account. So Luke considered himself to belong to that third generation of Christians. Still, Christ had not returned. No longer was anyone sure just when that time would be. Some began to doubt that it would come at all. We hear naysayers even in our day and time. Where is this blessed hope you all talk about? When is He coming? He ain't come yet. He ain't never come. Where is it? Well, you hear that all the time. I heard a story that was in that sometimes how we confuse God's timing with ours. In a little local newspaper had been running a series of articles on the value of church attendance. And one day the letter to the editor was received in the office and it read this way. I dare you to print this. I've been trying an experiment, and I have a field of corn which I plowed on Sunday. I planted it on Sunday, and I did all the cultivating on Sunday. I gathered the harvest on a Sunday and hauled it into my barn on Sunday. I find that my harvest this October is just as great as many of my neighbors who went to church on Sunday. Well, the editor evidently was a man of faith, so he put a little note on the bottom of that letter that he did print. And he said, "Your mistake was in thinking that God always settles his counts in October." That's often our mistake as well. Thinking that God should act when and how we want him to act, according to our timetable rather than his. And it's remarkable that Paul and Peter and John and James all expected Christ to return before they went home to be with the Lord. They wrote as if it would happen later that day, maybe even tomorrow, like soon. Now, I think, what Luke would say, although this is an assumption, but I believe it would be, he would tell us again about the parable that Jesus told. First, we have hope, not a disappointment. Secondly, it is the hope that often is deferred. And so, let me remind you of this parable of the reassurance. The early Christians in the late first century, in the context of all this turmoil, found great usefulness in retelling today's parable about the widow and the uncaring judge. And the introduction and the conclusion of this parable addresses the church's need to be steady, to be steadfast, and hope, depending confidently upon the integrity of Almighty God. So what's the meaning of that parable? Well, I think it's simply this. While persistent prayer does not bend God's will towards us, it's a sign of our faith and trust that God will one day vindicate his church. Who's his church? We are his church. We are the church. And God promises that he will not be delayed in doing so. So look at the first verse with me in Luke. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Given the turmoil of their day and first century Christians had nothing other than the word of God and the promise of the gospel. For them, everything depended upon the integrity of God. Everything. So this parable first is about prayer. They ought to always pray and not lose heart. The parable, secondly, is about our faithfulness. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? But the third and central truth of this little parable, I think, is the faithfulness of God, which gives solid hope to the people of God. There must be no doubt that God will come. And the issue is always when, never if. One more thing. Look at the widow. The widow is the pivotal for us to understanding Jesus. Widows in the New Testament time were symbols of all those who were reduced to poverty. Not from their own doing. They were just reduced to poverty. It was a male-dominant society at that time, and this poor widow ended up with nothing. Through this widow, though, she had a legitimate claim. And the judge, he appeared to be disinterested. In fact, he was probably lazy. Or maybe even perhaps he operated as the local village lawyer and he operated off of honorariums, secret word for bribes. Everything was against this poor widow. The judge appeared to be on the side of her adversary. And he cares neither about God or about his neighbor. So no money to pay her legal fees. Her friends appeared silent. She was not even a just judge who she could look to. No, she had no hope whatsoever. Yet, she continues. There's the key. The widow had no hope, and the judge was one who didn't even care about her. Didn't care about God or his duty. And she had no reasonable expectation that anything good would ever come from her claim. Yet, she continued. You see, in days of turmoil, do Christians persist? A man in his late 20s or early 30s was at a congregational meeting in the church that he was attending for a while, and there was unrest in the church. He says, "I'm just tired of all this unrest." And one of the faithful stewards of the church said, "Young man, if you're tired already, you're not going to make it. Because the church is not a perfect place. The church is people. The church is the place where we all come together to encourage one another." So that's the question that Jesus addresses in this parable. Are we going to make it? Do we pray constantly, keeping our eyes on the mark of the high calling, with our will and our gratitude and our faithfulness and the root of our hope that we have in Christ? Do we live in faith, expecting great things to happen in our lives and in our congregation here at Bethel, even in the world? There was a Scottish preacher who once observed that to say something is hopeless is to slam the door in God's faith. Think about that. Okay, back to Lucy. Lucy has planned a picnic in this next little part of the cartoon. She's planned a picnic. And she said to Charlie Brown, "Charlie, I hope to goodness that it doesn't rain." And she was walking away. Charlie turned to her and said, "Lucy, hoping to goodness is not theologically sound." Charlie's right. Hoping to goodness is not sound. But fixing our mind and our hope and our life onto God Almighty. When He comes, will He find faithfulness? Will He find us faithful?